thank you very much. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in your New Testament and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2 with me. That's my text verse. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1 through 3. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And it just seemed kind of natural to flow into it, didn't it? So let's pray together. Father, please bless your word to our hearts as we look into it. Lord, the distractions and the cares of this life demand our time. So please help us to live for you. Help us to stay focused and to live with eternity in view. Please. And Lord, we can do that. You give us grace. And Lord, we just ask for your help tonight, please. Amen. Okay, you can have a seat there. As you read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, many people have that verse marked in their Bible. It's a wonderful verse. But I'm going to give you the context to it. And if you put, I don't know if what your Bible has in it, but if you wanted to know the background of that, here Paul's preaching in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, at the time, Corinth was the most immature, spiritually immature church in the New Testament. They had a lot of problems. So he's here at Corinth telling them, when I preached to you the first time, I wasn't out to impress you. I didn't try to impress you. How come? Because Acts 17 says Paul preached at Athens. You know, you're too superstitious. You see your altar to the unknown God. And when you read Acts 17, verses 22 to 31, it's Paul's sermon to the Greeks. He had just been to Greece, and now he's in Corinth. And what he learned in Greece was God had to teach the Apostle Paul, I think, some things. At the end of his sermon in Acts 17, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. He preached to a great Colosseum, and no one got saved. It says they mocked. And they had all. They said, we'll hear you again. Well, that's kind of what we hear a little bit, right, when we go out soul winning, when you try to give people tracts. And praise the Lord, some get saved. That's who we're looking for. But others mock, and some say, oh, not now. I'll take time for this later. The reason this is important is when you read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, let's look at it one more time. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've heard many pastors use this verse to say, when I get up and preach in the pulpit, I don't preach anything but salvation. And I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with that. But when you deal with church members that have been going to the same church for 40 years and all the pastor preaches on is how to be saved, they normally, here's what normally happens, unless it's done in a real creative way, they don't grow spiritually. And they're like, we just preach the gospel around here because the Bible says we're not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't think that's evil or sinful. I don't do that. Because the context of the verse is not when a pastor gets up, he's supposed to preach on salvation. I know some pastors, every Sunday morning, the message is salvation. You know, somehow, some way. I'm going to give you my opinion of churches that I've been in. I think the people get bored with it. You say, oh, they shouldn't. I know, but they do. After 30 years being in the same church, and every Sunday morning they know, well, we don't know what tonight's is on, but we know what this morning's going to be on. And I think sometimes the pastor gets bored. And when the pastor gets bored, false doctrine can creep in. Because he wants to do what? Do things to hold his own attention. So I preach on salvation 4 times a year. Okay, and I let you know when I do. But every time I get up to preach, I preach to save people. You say, well, you should be willing to preach. Okay, I am. In my 6 years of being here, we've had 4 people total walk the aisle for salvation. The rest of them, we chip them out of the concrete here. I mean, you got to go to them after the service and say, I'm glad you're here. And boy, do you know if you died, are you going to heaven? Could I take the time and show you? But only four people. Well, you ought to be willing to preach them down the sawdust trail and have them get. Okay, I am. I'm just telling you, in a Catholic area, it doesn't happen a whole lot. Okay, now let's go back to our text. Here, the Apostle Paul is used of God to tell the church at Corinth, before I came to you, I was in Athens, and God taught me a great lesson. When I preach, I tried to see, Greece worships the mind. That's where Plato and Aristotle and they wanted the perfect body. That's how come all of their statues are nude, matched with the perfect mind and thinking. And very secular. And so here's Paul preaching in Athens, and he tries to appeal to their intellect and quotes one of their noted poets. And he said, just like, you know, and you can read the sermon yourself, but nobody got saved. So now Paul comes to Corinth, and he said, I learned a pretty rough lesson. When it's time to get people saved, I shouldn't be trying to appeal to their mind or their intellect. I need to just stick with Jesus Christ crucified. Because, you know, he was tempted with, man, Greece, you know, Athens, you know, their intellect and, oh, wow, here, let me oratorically preach and let me draw pictures in there. And he said, God didn't bless that. When you're dealing with lost people, they worship the mind. They worship education. You can't do that when you go soul winning. You begin with the gospel. You begin with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And tonight, I wanted to give you a few things. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 17. The name of the sermon is Learning to Know Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. Because it's not natural. The natural thing is to, oh, you have a degree from Harvard? Oh, you're, well, here, let me, and we want to appeal to their secular strength. And God says, you need to learn how to stick with Christ and Him crucified, and I'll tell you why. Now, John 17, look at verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I am not, it's a wonderful, this world is not my home. I'm not of this world. You could take verse 14 and meditate on it a while, and I think you'll come to this conclusion. If I'm not of this world, I don't belong here. I belong in heaven. You say, where'd you get that from? When Jesus prayed, I'm not of this world. After I got saved, I'm no longer of this world any more than Jesus is of this. Okay? Read just a little bit more. It says here, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Here we go again, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, the Bible. Thy word, praise the Lord, is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So I don't belong here, but all of us, if you're saved, each one of us has been sent into a world we don't belong. We're not of this world. We're born of heaven, right? If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus. Now, number one, we're not of this world. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Beautiful verses. I pull from these so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, we don't quit, but though our outward man, our body, perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day as we read our Bibles and pray, right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, semicolon, watch verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Watch, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're not of this world. We don't belong here, but if we aren't careful, what is seen will grab our attention because we see it all the time. And God says everything that you can see is temporal or temporary. And it takes learning to look at what's not seen, right? Because I'm all the time tempted. Okay, let me give you how I think this applies right now. There is so many problems to focus. I don't care politically, financially, health-wise, like we hit this morning. There are so many seen issues, obvious problems. Well, there's this problem, that problem, that. Wait a second. It takes learning as a Christian to turn your eyes from what's obvious seen, because it's only a short while. And to keep your eyes focused on eternity and what matters for eternity. That takes discipline. That to me is advanced Christianity. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what the Lord tells us in the next chapter, chapter 5. Verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now think with me just for a second. What's an ambassador? Someone who is not from that world, that country, representing another country, right? We're here in this world, but we don't belong here. But while we're here, we've been sent here to represent heaven, right? If you're saved, you're an ambassador for Christ. You represent the unseen world and God to the seen world. That's what we've been sent to do, right? Here, this chapter is just amazing. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what the word constrain means? We only have one thing to do. If you constrain something, you restrict it to where it only has one response. And when you found out God died for you because you were on your way to a burning hell, and all you had to do was put your trust in Jesus, that love now gives you, well, now that I'm saved, what do I do? You have one job. I have one job. The love of Christ brings me to a focal point. There is only one choice. What a beautiful verse. You say, what is it? Look down at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, watch, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the word reconcile mean? To bring together in friendship. When I got saved, God was my enemy. He was angry at my sin. I was the enemy of God. Then Jesus' blood cleansed my sin, and now God is my Father. And I was brought together in friendship. I was reconciled. And God says, now that you're saved, you have been given a ministry. If you're saved, a ministry of helping other people come together in friendship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ by placing their faith in Him, right? Isn't the word neat? Isn't it neat? Ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. Watch this. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. So we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we've been given the word of reconciliation. Watch closely. We've been told what to do. That's the ministry. And we've been told how to do it. You give them God's word. We've been given the word. I'm not supposed to do it my way or change the gospel or make it socially acceptable. I've been told what to do. And how to do it. All of us have, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. Now, let's go to the next step. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to the chapter right before that. It says here, look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Do you know how come people don't get saved when they're given the gospel? They're blinded by the devil. Satan is blinding them, and it takes us not just to give the gospel, but to pray and bring Satan's strongholds down so that they can see the gospel. Now, you say, what's that have to do? The next point is this. When you're dealing in this world that we don't belong in, that we're ambassadors to, remember the people you're dealing with are lost. They're blinded by Satan. That's important. That's a basic. Remember, they're perishing and on their way to hell. Now, take your Bible and you're in 2 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. So when I'm dealing with lost people, I do need to remember they're on their way to hell. They're lost. The devil is blinding their minds. They have a way of thinking that's keeping them from getting saved. I need to pray for them, give them the gospel, and I want to be used of the Lord in the ministry of reconciliation. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man, or the unsaved man, watch, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So they're not only lost, but they're not going to understand anything spiritual until they get saved. So why would you talk to somebody about anything but Jesus Christ in this day and age where you might offend somebody? They might, you know, everybody gets angry over everything. I need to make sure the first thing I talk to them about is Jesus Christ and crucified. I need to learn to focus on the unseen. But there's so much to talk about. And what do you think about Biden? And what do you think about the border? And what do you think? I mean, the list goes on. If I'm not careful, I'll talk about what's seen instead of being spiritual and focusing where I'm supposed to. They're lost and they cannot understand. Why would you talk to a lost family member about your frustrations of a past church? All you're doing is giving them one more reason to hate God. Yeah, I don't like church either. I'm amazed at what... Why would you talk to somebody that's lost over standards or your run-in with a Christian that you disagreed with? They're not going to see the spiritual side of it. It's just going to be one more reason why they don't want to go to church, right? Be careful what you allow yourself to talk about. God tells us, and I'll show you, there's two places. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2? We'll look at two more verses, and then I'm going to help you draw a conclusion here and tell you what the Lord has spoke to my heart about this week, has helped me with. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and watch this. It says verse 23, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. If you want to see a neat verse, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt and patient. Are you a servant of the Lord? Then you're going to have to learn how to be gentle. There are so many issues. I can trigger, boom, boom, boom. I know how to manipulate a conversation, and I can get people right on the edge, and I'm in the flesh when I do that. But I know how to do it real well. In this day and age, God says, avoid the thing that bring up contention and strife. Avoid them. And if you want to see it one more time, you're in 2 Timothy, go to the next book over, go to Titus chapter 3. Watch this, 2 Timothy 3. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. God says, be real careful when you are representing the Lord. Watch this, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your job, you're an ambassador for Christ. You represent heaven. You ever heard the statement, some of you are the only Bible some lost people will ever read? Make sure the type's straight, not blurred. They're watching you. You say, well, that's unfair. That's a lot of pressure. You're saved. Amen? You have a representation. You say, draw this to a conclusion. I'm not supposed to know anything. I need to learn how to just know Jesus and Him crucified. We had a situation on our road. There's a family that wants to build a house. Our private road is already maxed out, has 9 homes. In St. Mary's County, that's all that's allowed on a private road. And I got all of my feelings and emotions. Okay, if they change the status of the road by building another house, then they're going to turn it into a public road instead of a private road and all that comes with it. And I won't go into all the details, but it's two families at the end of the road. One wants to build and the other one keeps fanning it, keeps, you know, this, yeah, we can do this, we can do this. Nobody else, all other 7 families on our road don't want it. Okay, I've been through in my mind, if I get to talk to the one guy that's fanning this and trying to push it and make it happen. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And boy, I had it laid right out. I mean, I'd meditate on it. I'd lay in bed at night and thinking, if I get to talk to him, I'm gonna start at ground zero and work. I'm gonna cut him off at the ankles and watch him bleed to death, and then laugh when he does. Okay, keep in mind, you say you're in the flesh. Yes, I was. Yesterday, that family, him and his wife, the guy that fans all this. Okay, he passed me on the road and he stopped. Hey, how are you doing? I said, I'm getting better. And I, right when I was getting ready to lay into him, you're a liar, you're all this, the Holy Ghost of God touched my heart and said, you would talk to him about a secular issue that will bring nothing but contention and watch, won't change it. Before you'd talk to him about the gospel. What if you offend him and he never wants to talk to you? I was this close and God touched my heart. And I felt, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I asked, has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you how to get your sins forgiven forever? You see, right then I had all these visions in my head. If God was saying, what if I want to save him? And then he comes to your church and gets baptized and then starts growing in the Lord and starts going soul winning and becomes a Sunday school teacher and surrenders to the ministry and surrenders to the mission. I mean, the list went on and I was like, And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, would it be okay if I want to do that in somebody's life that you don't like, that you feel is contentious with you? I had all these. So I asked him the question, right? I got all the, you know, inside voices, outside voices, right? I'm saying, yes, Lord, sorry. You know, and I'm like, You know what he said when I said, has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you how to get your sins forgiven forever so that you can go to heaven? He looked at me and said, no. I said, I would be so honored and privileged to take the Bible and show you. I said, would you ever let me do that? He said, yeah. And all of this came to mind. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. Be careful what you talk. Divinity, to tell you how the conversation finished, he said, don't come down to my house. He said, I'll come up to you. So now the door's open. Did I get to lead him to the Lord yesterday? No. But a seed was planted. And yes, I'm praying. And his wife, she's sitting there. I'm Episcopalian. And, you know, I think I was saved when I was little. I said, I'll gladly talk to you. If I'm not careful, it takes, I think, you need to be allowed. Can the Holy Spirit of God convict your heart and say, shut your mouth. Don't you dare say a word. And God turned that thing around. And these verses came to mind. And I thought, you know, I need to learn to keep my eyes. Because, okay, that was a problem that was pretty big on our road. There were some issues that could cost us our home and could destroy our home. Okay, I was furious. I was seeing red. And I said, Lord, thank you, my heart, convicting my soul. I'd come the great white throne judgment. If I'd have lit into him, and then he'd have died and went to hell. Can you imagine the words before he's thrown into the lake of fire? You never one time witnessed. All you did was yell at me for a stupid decision I made, but you never told me about it. You know what I learned? Be careful. All of us, there's so much, there's so many problems right now. The list goes on and on. It takes learning and discipline to learn how to focus on the unseen, because that's eternal, and to keep your eyes off of what's. And once again, I'll close with this, determined to know nothing. I'm not going to talk with you as a lost person about anything until I've talked to you in a kind way. Amen. I'm an ambassador. We are ambassadors. This is a watershed sermon. Yesterday, God rung my bell. Amen. And I hope he rings it again. But it was a great reset button. And God worked in my heart yesterday in a very strong way. And I wanted to pass the courage. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. When so many people say, I can't find my...